We just come before you, God, and just echoing the words of that song. May they be the prayer of our heart today, God, that there would be no one, there would be nothing that is higher, that is greater in our life than you. Father, would you challenge each of us today as we talk about joy in the Lord? Would you challenge us to be open, to be honest, to be vulnerable about what we treasure, about what we love, about who we love? Father, may we be a church that is all about you, that although we're not perfect, God, we are willing to get up. We are willing to turn back towards you constantly, to try, God, with all our heart, to be a people, to be a church, God, to be a light to this community who worships you, who loves you, who adores you. So, Holy Spirit, would you continue to move in this place? Would you continue to move in our hearts, in our minds, and lead us to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, before we jump into our carol this week, which is obviously Joy to the World, ask you a question. Do you remember what your favorite Christmas gift was last year? All right. How many remember? Raise your hand. Okay, about a quarter of you. Do you remember what your third favorite Christmas gift was last year? Raise your hand. Three of you. All right. The rest of you are being honest. The reason I ask that question is because before I go into my talk, if you were here last week, you heard that we are doing the Christmas conspiracy. It's something we've done almost every year for the past 5 years here, for our first year at Village Community Church, and for the last 5 years at our sister campus, Rivers Crossing Community Church. And I just want to recap again what the Christmas conspiracy is all about. And the Christmas conspiracy is not about enjoying, not taking the joy out of Christmas. It's not about not buying gifts. But the Christmas conspiracy is all about saying, you know what, during this season, let's do whatever we can to keep the focus on Jesus. Because it's hard. We all like to get gifts. We all like to give gifts. But it's hard to keep the focus on what we call the reason for the season, which is absolutely the birth of Jesus Christ. And so what we do during the Christmas conspiracy is we challenge ourselves. We say, hey, do we really need to be buying all the gifts we're buying? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably say, no, we don't need to. Or maybe we don't need to be extravagant with what we buy, but maybe there's actually things we can do with people, giving them ourselves and our time that are maybe more valuable to somebody than a really expensive gift. And so the big challenge for all of us with Christmas conspiracy is this. Let's match dollar for dollar the amount we spend on gifts and give that towards the Christmas conspiracy. I'll tell you what that's all about in just a second here. But you may be saying, there's no way I can do that. Well, in order to get there, you have to think of a couple of things. That means you either need to come up with a lot of extra money, or you need to cut back on what you're buying. If you're able to do that, that is great. If you're not able to do it, I just want to tell you, we want everyone to be involved because it's a huge deal in what we do around here every single year. If you maybe have been in some churches where every other week there seems like there's a special offering. You know, this week we're giving to the orphan llamas. You know, we want them to have parents or something. There seems like there's always a special offering. We do one special offering around here. It's a Christmas conspiracy. It's the only time we do something like this. And the reason we do it is because it funds our missions around here. It funds Joshua's Place. Joshua's Place gives away 50,000 meals, over 50,000 meals a year. Joshua's Place would not exist if it was not for the Christmas conspiracy. We help plant churches in places like Guatemala and Boston where people are coming to Christ. They're knowing Jesus Christ. Their eternity is being changed. We would not be able to do that if it wasn't for the Christmas conspiracy. It's a huge number. Over the last 5 years, we've raised over $200,000. So it is a huge, huge deal. And that's people just saying, you know what? I get it. I get it. This is really how I'm going to ultimately worship Jesus during this season. It's really not by buying lots of gifts for lots of people who won't remember the gifts they get, but I'm going to really consider as my focus on Jesus and his mission in this world. And so I want to highlight just kind of our focus on church planting through the Christmas conspiracy. Over the last 3 years, we've been supporting a guy named Adam who planted a church in Boston. And if anyone has been to Boston or knows much about Boston, it is not an easy place to plant a church at all. There are not a lot of Protestant churches in Boston. And he's right by Harvard and MIT. Adam is one of these guys. He fits in perfect. I mean, his IQ is off the charts. He's just a really, really smart guy. So he fits in that community well. And so he shot a video for us just updating him on what's going on in Boston. So why don't you go ahead and watch this.
We are so thankful and so excited about all that God has done in our church over the last 12 months. And without you, it wouldn't have been possible. My first love died. God has been so faithful to us. In the last 12 months, our attendance in our church has doubled. Now, the fact that our attendance has grown is great, but even more exciting is the fact that our community groups have tripled in the last 12 months, giving us a real possibility to begin making disciples of Jesus Christ in this city. In addition, we've baptized a couple of dozen new believers into the body of Christ, and that is really exciting to us. We're really excited about all of the open doors that God has given us on the campuses of our city. From MIT to Emerson College to Harvard University, God has really opened a door for us to minister to college students, the future leaders of our society. I can't tell you how thankful we are for your support and your prayers and your standing with us, because the simple reality is, without you, none of this would have happened. Without you standing with us and partnering with us and praying for us and sending resources to us, this church wouldn't exist and we wouldn't have borne all of the fruit that God has allowed us to see. But because of you and because of your generosity, we have. So from the bottom of my heart and all of our leaders here, thank you so much for your faith. Thank you so much for your giving. Thank you so much for your participation in the vision that God gave us to plant a church that brings the truth and the grace and the changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people.
That's awesome. To understand what's going on in Boston, he's been there 2 years. He has 300 people coming to the church. He was not from Boston. Him and his wife went there on their own and said, we're going to go plant a church. In 2 years, 300 people. He's baptizing students from Harvard and MIT. These are people that grow up to be presidents of the United States. He's influencing them for Christ. We are his number one supporter outside of his denomination by far. And this is what we want, to continue to do things like this. Christmas Conspiracy allows us to be able to do things like this. So if you're on board and you want to be a part of the Christmas Conspiracy in any way, and maybe it's not matching dollar for dollar, that's fine. Maybe right now you've got a vision. God wants you to do even more than that. But maybe you're going to say, I'm going to do the best I can, but I want to be a part of something big. Turn over the back of your connection card if you could. And so I'm not going to do it until I see everyone have a connection card in their hand. All right. Because I know you're dying to hear about Joy to the World. I'm holding you hostage right now. If you want to join, there's a box, I hope I put it on there in the back of the connection card, that says, I want to join the Christmas Conspiracy. Go ahead and check that box. We'd love to know that you're going to be a part of it. It doesn't mean we're going to follow up with you and we're going to send you emails and we're going to ask you how much you're giving. I don't really care, and that's the honest to God truth. But I want to know that you want to be a part of it. So go ahead, if it's on there. I'm getting no's, it's not on there. Do you believe that? Write it, really big capital letters. I am joining the conspiracy. Oh, it's on the right-hand side. All right. So that would have been an epic fail if I didn't put that on there. But all right. Enough of that. Joy to the World. Probably the number one Christmas carol, that or Silent Night, would probably have to be the top two Christmas carols that are sung throughout the Christmas season. And so the topic that I'm going to cover today is pretty obvious, right? Joy. I think it's really obvious. I think the angle I'm going to take on it isn't going to be so obvious when we get into it. But joy is definitely something that we all want, and it's something we hear about, right? Joy is the reason for the season. Tis the season to be jolly, fa-la-la-la. Everyone's all about joy this time of year. Even if you're not a Christian and you want to celebrate Christmas, it's all about joy. I walked into Target last week, and then hanging from the ceiling, cardboard cutouts, the word joy all throughout Target, you know, I get how many Harry and David magazines have you guys gotten in the mail or things like that? You open it up, all you see is the word joy. You know, hey, it's a joy to buy gifts. Hey, it's a joy to, 'tis the season to be full of joy. But joy is something we want, right? And I'm going to use the word happy today. I don't feel the need to differentiate between being joyful and being happy. They're the same thing to me. I know you may have received the teaching that said there's a difference, but I don't really care what we call it. But we all have a desire to be happy, right? I hope so. I hope we want to be happy in life. And the first thing we need to realize, and some of us actually may not realize, that God wants that for us too. That God actually wants us to be happy. God wants us to have a joyful life. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us not to have problems in our life, but God really wants us to be happy. Scripture actually talks about joy 244 times. It's really important to God that we are happy, that we enjoy Him. Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, He was a joyful man. He was fun to hang around. People liked to be around Jesus because He was full of joy. Jesus said some really difficult things to people, but it didn't stop them from wanting to be with Him. Back in the day, Jesus, who liked to hang around Jesus? We talked about this last week. The Bible's called it the sinners. That would be the people who didn't know God. They just liked to be around Jesus because there was something different about Him. He was full of joy. So we want to be happy, right? You're going to have to track with me. I'm a logical person. This is going to be one of these logical talks. It's step A, B, C, and D, and then we'll finally land there. We want to be happy, right? God wants us to be happy, right? Then why aren't we happy? What's the problem? What's the problem that we want it, God wants to give it to us, But most of us would probably say, I'm just not happy all the time. I'm not full of joy all the time. I think part of the problem is this, is that most of us, and I use the word most intentionally because I think it's true here today, that most of us settle for an imposter type of joy. A joy that really isn't the real thing, the real deal type of joy that God wants to give to us. I think most of us, our joy usually, if we're honest, is attached to experiences that we have in life. If I were to tell you or ask you this question, tell me about times in your life when you feel like you've been full of joy. You would probably say things like the birth of my child, when I met the right person, when I got this huge Christmas bonus last week, when I graduated from high school. Whatever we attach what makes us joyful to experiences that we have in life. And I would say that is really just an imposter to joy. It's not the real deal. It's not the substance of the type of joy that God wants us to have that actually rises above any circumstances we have in life. No matter what. No matter what's going on in life, I believe God wants us to have this inner joy in our lives. And so if you want to fill in some blanks and follow along with me, I've got the first one for you right here. God-given joy is not dependent upon our experiences and circumstances. That's the type of joy I want to talk about here today. That it's not dependent upon our experience in life. It's not dependent upon anything else. A lot of us suffer from what I call the if-I-jists, the if-I-just syndrome. If I just got a new job, then I would be happy. If I just met the right person. If God would just give us a child. Those are all really good things, no doubt about it. But those things we're attaching to our joy in life, our satisfaction in life. You can call it what you want. It's all about the same thing. But again, God-given joy is not dependent upon our experiences. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. I want to read to you some passages of Scripture here, because I think throughout the Bible we've got great examples of this. The Bible's full of examples of people who didn't have it all, but yet they had this joy in their life. The first person I think about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was responsible for taking the gospel to more places than all of us put together. He's also probably been persecuted for his faith more than all of us put together. I'm certain of that as well. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrow, and here is the kicker, what does it say? Yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Apostle Paul is saying, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been whipped, I've been imprisoned, my friends have turned their back on me. My family has turned their back on me. But yet, I am always rejoicing. I am always filled with joy. How does he say that? How does he say that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is talking about Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew the cross was his mission, but yet he said, "What? For the joy set before me, I'm going to do it." Joy was motivating Jesus to live the life that he was called to live. The Apostle Paul had joy regardless of his circumstances. And so the next logical question I want to ask is, where did they get that from? Where did that joy come from? Because that's the joy that I'm talking about here today. That's the type of joy that I think God wants us to have. That's what joy to the world is all about. Not a joy that fades when things don't go well, but a joy that is always there. So where did they get it? Next fill in the blank says this: joy is rooted in knowing and loving God. Joy is rooted in knowing and loving God. Listen to these two passages of Scripture. Philippians 4:4. I believe this one will be on your screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Two pieces to these scriptures here. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Express your joy. Have joy in the Lord. I say it again, have joy. Psalm 37, delight in the Lord. These are all, God is commanding us to have joy. He is telling us to pursue it. He wants us to have it. Pursuing joy in a Christian's life is not optional. It's not. Do you believe that? Pursuing joy in a Christian's life is not optional. The Word of God tells us that we should rejoice, that we should delight, that we should be joyful. But the key to that scripture is this: where is our joy? Where do we rejoice? Where is our delight? Both passages tell us clearly that it's in the Lord, that it's in God. And that's why I say here that joy is rooted in knowing and loving God. When it comes to joy and a talk on joy, and I think this is maybe what we want to hear, because I'm still not to the point that I really want you to hear. I'm getting closer to it. But I think what we want to hear is something like this. You know, Jeff, just tell me, do this and do that, and then God is going to give you your health back. God is going to give you the wealth that you desire. God is going to give you the things that make you joyful. That's really the message we like to hear sometimes, is just tell me what to do, and then God will give me what I need. The joy I'm talking about is completely opposite of that. What Psalm 37 is talking about is just the opposite of that. It's saying, if you can actually find your delight and your satisfaction in the Lord, you will come to see that regardless of the condition of your health, regardless of the condition of your bank account, regardless of your condition of your relationships, you will have joy. When your delight and your satisfaction is in Jesus Christ, those other things, we don't look to him for joy and happiness. Doesn't mean they're bad, and I'll get to that. Those are all good things. But our joy is rooted in knowing and loving God. We cannot get around that. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Where you find your treasure, your heart will also be." I think it's fair to say this: where you find your treasure, your joy will also be. Where you find your treasure, your joy will also be. Well, that leads us to our next question. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? Until we treasure Christ more than we treasure, you can fill in your own blank. Until we treasure Christ more than we treasure our health, and I don't know why God has me talking about that a lot today, but maybe it's hitting home with some people. We treasure Christ more than we treasure our job. We more treasure Christ more than we treasure our comfort. We treasure Christ more than we treasure our kids. And I did say it. until we treasure Christ more than we treasure our kids, we have no basis for joy. None. I've heard a lot of people say this. The most important thing in the world to me is my kids. If that's true for you, I want you to hear this clearly. You have no basis for sustaining joy in your life. You don't. Because when your kids are healthy, you're happy. When your kids are doing well in school, you're feeling good. Guess what? When your kid rebels, your joy's gone. Until Christ is our treasure, we will not have the joy that we desire. The commandment number one is this: shall have no other gods before me. What we treasure is what we worship. What we worship is our God. If there's anything in your life that you treasure more than Christ, it's idolatry. Are there things in your life that you treasure more than Christ? The Apostle Paul, man, this dude got it. You know, I know we're supposed to be like Jesus, but if I had to pick a backup, I'd love to be like the Apostle Paul. Because he got it, and it's why he was able to have the joy in his life. I mean, he went through more than any of us can ever imagine. But he had this joy. Listen to Philippians 3:7-1. I'm going to continue to press in on this point a little bit more. But whatever were gains to me, and this is the Apostle Paul, whatever were the gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen to this. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Is that your heart for Christ? If it's your heart for Christ, you'll find joy in your life. He said, I consider everything a loss. He said, listen, I consider everything a pile of trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. This is Jesus, okay? This is my home. Garbage. This is Jesus. I'm going to compare it to my marriage. Garbage. It's hard teaching, isn't it? Does that mean my marriage is garbage? If I'm going to compare it to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me, it doesn't hail in comparison to it. My kids, garbage compared to Jesus. That's where we find our joy. That's the basis for our joy. And it's hard to hear. I get that. It is hard to hear. I love my wife. She knows I love her. Do you know I love you? Say it. She knows I love her. Trust me. I love her. I would lay down my life for Sarah. But if you're going to ask me to compare to how much I love Jesus, she's always going to be in second place. I hope she says the same. I know she says the same thing about me. You know, I love you, Jeff, but not as much as Jesus. I love you, Andrew and Ellie, but not as much as Jesus. Until Christ is our greatest treasure, he will not be our greatest joy. So can you say that? And this is a time to be honest with yourself. Can you say that? That you wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus, that you go to bed at night thinking about Jesus, that when you think about overcoming your obstacles in life, that you turn to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If you're not a follower of Christ in this room, and, you know, part of what I think God wants to do here today is, you know, I'm asking you some tough questions. I really am. Do you really love Jesus more than anything else in your life? If you're a follower of Christ, the answer ought to be yes. Yes. And I'm hoping what the Lord is doing in some of our lives right now is, and maybe some of us are asking this question, do I really know Jesus? I think it's a fair question to ask yourself, and I don't want to shy away from pushing you to ask that question. I'm not asking you, did you make a decision for Jesus 10 years ago? We're not called to make decisions for Jesus. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're called to follow Jesus, to receive Him and His teachings into our lives. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit right now is actually letting some of you know that you have not yet received Jesus Christ into your life. Because if you have, 1 Peter 1:8 tells us that we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you ever felt that way? Where you cannot put into words what you're feeling about Jesus and what He's done into your life. You try to do it, you know. It's kind of like me up here talking sometimes. I know what I want to say, but I'm like, blah, blah. And that wasn't me speaking in tongues. We're going to save that for the Holy Spirit series in January. But have you ever felt that way? Like, I love you is just not enough. This joy, this passion, this fire that you have for Jesus. If you've never felt that at all at any point in your life, ask yourself, have I received Jesus? Or did I just at one point in my life make a decision? If you can look back and say, I've been filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy in my life, the question we ought to be asking ourselves right now is this. Has that deposit that God made into our lives, and this is for the bankers out there, I see one out there, is that deposit accruing interest in our life? That deposit of joy that we get through the depositing of the Holy Spirit when we come to receive Jesus, is it accruing interest? Or is that the idea of this joy in your life, has it faded? Has it faded away? If it's faded away, it's most likely because your love for Jesus has faded away. I'm full of questions today. I got another one. Is joy achieved or is joy received? It's a trick question. The answer is both. Joy on one hand is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, peace, love, joy. You know, it's something when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Spirit of God manifests fruit in our life. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's something we can't produce. It comes from the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 14 talks about the same thing. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. And that's a good one too. Do you love Jesus more than you love food and drink? Seriously. What do you crave more during the day? What you're going to have for dinner or Jesus Christ? Ouch, that one hurt. That one hurt. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Spirit. There's a part of joy that we can't make up, we can't produce on our own. It's only given to us through the presence of the Spirit of God in our life if we're a follower of Christ. But on the other hand, I read some passages from Psalms that told us to delight in the Lord. It told us, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. We're kind of told to find our joy in the Lord, which to me implies there's things that we can do, maybe under, but beyond just loving Jesus, under the umbrella of loving Jesus, that we can do that will manifest the presence of joy in our lives. And I read a passage of Scripture to you that kind of supports what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Imagine that. It's the Apostle Paul again. He's writing another letter back to the church in Corinth. And what he's talking about, to set this up really quickly, he's just trying to, this is the second letter that he wrote them. And he's telling them, you know, all this work I've been doing, this is kind of why I've been doing what I'm doing for you. He's saying, basically, not all this work that I've been doing, I'm not going to lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. He's saying we work with you, church. Why? For the express purpose of your joy. So there's things that we can do that will result in joy in our life. It allows, let's think of it this way, it allows the Holy Spirit to manifest joy in our lives. So I'm going to go over four things that we can do that will add joy to our life or allow us to experience joy from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go through them pretty quickly on purpose because please don't let this take away from what I've already said. Keep it in the context that you can do all these things, yet if Christ is still not your greatest treasure, you're not going to experience any joy. Does that make sense? But these are still nonetheless biblical truths, and we need to talk about them. The first thing, I guarantee you, no one would have this on their list. If I walked in and said, tell me five things that you need to do to experience joy in your life, none of you would have had this in your top five, and I'm going to explain to you why I believe it's number one. Number one, read the Bible. Read the Bible for joy? Are you kidding me? Why do I believe that reading the Bible may be the best thing you can do to experience more joy in your life? I don't know if we got any John Piper fans out there. John Piper is a pastor. He's a theologian. And he said this. He said, he calls it the fight for joy. And I like how he frames that. You know, I call it working for joy, laboring for joy. But it really is a fight for joy that God wants us to have in our lives. And he says the battle for joy is basically a fight to see God. A fight to see God. And by that, what he means is that when we truly see God for who he is, we can't help but to have this inexpressible joy in him. And we need to know that we have an enemy, right? What's our enemy, spiritual enemy's name? It's okay to Satan, call him the devil. His job is to prevent us from seeing God for who he is. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And he no doubt tries to do that in the minds of believers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan wants to stop us from seeing the glory of Christ, the beauty, the majesty of Christ. He's trying to get us from seeing that. And the thing is, the best way to understand who God is and to see his majesty, the most direct way to see it is through reading Scripture. It truly is. I have not met a Christian who has this, you know, that Christian that I'm talking about who seems, not that they don't have any problems, but there's something different about them. They've got that joy. It's my wife, Sarah, who I met, and I wasn't a believer. That was what kind of drew me to Christ. She had this, I only called it joy. I didn't know where it came from, but she had this joy. And I've never met a Christian who hasn't had this like inner peace and joy that they walk with, this satisfaction, and they don't know the Word of God. I've never met that person because when we read the Word of God, we see God for who he is. And when we see God for who he is, we can't help but want to worship him and to love him and to find our joy in him. So the best thing we can do is truly to read our Bible. You want more joy? Read your Bible. Don't know where to start? I like to tell people, I don't care. Start. Pick something. But if you really need me to tell you where to, I'd pick one of the Gospels. Great place to start, especially during this time of year. Read about the life of Christ. You want to know who you're supposed to be delighting in and rejoicing in? Read about him. You're going to learn more about Jesus from reading the Bible, number one, than any other place you're going to see. So what do you need to do to experience joy? Read the Bible. Number two, be on mission. Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. As Jesus was kind of preparing to leave, you know, he was preparing his disciples. He would send them out on missions. And so he sent 72 out, and they came back. And it says what? They were filled with joy. When we're on mission, when we serve God, we are filled with joy. I felt that this morning when I walked in here. I walked in, and the first question I always get asked, and Yas and Ginger, they're the first ones here, and how you doing? I'm like, I'm pretty good. You know, I go, I didn't sleep well last night, and I've got this cold, and so I go, I'll be good in an hour, you know, kind of thing. I wasn't like I'm depressed or anything, but it just was like blah. But the next thing you know, in walks Gary and Vance on the setup crew. I just hang out with them, And then Randy comes in, I'm talking to him. I'm telling you, right there, the Spirit of God, I get this joy come over me because I was serving with people. I truly was. And thank you, Gary and Vance and everybody. You brought me joy this morning. You literally brought me joy because I got to serve alongside with you this morning. So what's the opposite of joy? I mean, of serving? I'm going to call it selfishness. Because that robs us of joy when we're focused on ourselves. You know, it's all about me. And everything is for me. You know, it's when we're not focused on other people, we're not focused on God's mission, we become focused on ourselves. And when we're focused on ourselves, we're not focused on Jesus, and we're not going to experience joy. So be on mission. Number three, tell people about Jesus. 2 John 1:12. I have so much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Apostle John wanted to just, let's talk about Jesus, why our joy is complete in that. When we talk to and tell people about Jesus, don't ask me exactly why it happens or how it happens, but if you're someone who freely talks to people about Jesus, don't you just feel like this joy and this happiness? Maybe it's because you know you're giving them the greatest news they will ever hear. That could be part of it. But I think more than anything, it connects us with the heart of God, like we talked about last week, that God desires that everybody would come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And when we go around telling people about Jesus, it just connects us with the heart of God. So what's the opposite of going and telling? Silence. When we're silent about Jesus to people in our lives, it doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to produce joy in our lives. Last week, we were all issued a challenge. If you were here, no one had talked about it. You were given 10 cards. Go invite people to Christmas Eve. The cool thing about it, if you do that, not only will people come, and they will, but you're gonna be happy. You're going to have joy over the fact that you were inviting your friends to church. Something simple as that. But if we keep Jesus to ourselves, we don't allow the Spirit of God to produce joy in our lives. And then number four, trust in Jesus. How do we fight for joy? Because sometimes it's a fight, isn't it? This is where we have to be. Let's be real. And we're not talking about being a church that has these smiley faces on all the time, pretending like everything's okay, right? That's not the type of church we are. We never will be. We've got a bunch of junk and a bunch of crap going on in people's lives in this church. We all have that stuff. It's never going to go away until we get to heaven. We're in perfect eternity with the God who created us. We're going to have junk in our lives. And sometimes, and it's a battle, it's a fight. Daily we have to fight to have joy. And one of the best things we can do, we need to learn to trust Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I cannot wait for the Holy Spirit series. But in the meantime, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace when... as you trust in him. What's the opposite of trust? Worry. Fear. When we go into that mode of worrying about what's next, there's no trust in Jesus and there's no joy. Have you ever felt worried and joyful at the same time? I haven't. I'm guessing you haven't. You can't. It doesn't. They cannot coexist. And as we mature in our faith, as we grow in our faith, as we learn to love Jesus and we're in the Word of God, guess what? We learn to trust him more. And we learn to trust Jesus in all circumstances. Man, that's when we experience the joy like the Apostle Paul, where we can be imprisoned and we could lose everything. You could lose everything and still say, you know what? I'm sad. I have sorrow. God, I still want you to heal me. But God, I have joy. You still can say that. I want to read to you a part of a letter from Kevin Dineen. Kevin is one of the elders here at Village Community Church, and Kevin shared his story here maybe 4 months ago, just part of his and Susan's journey. They have a beautiful son named Joshua. He was born with Down syndrome, and he has some other medical complications. He has a breathing tube, and he's got some issues with his ears and stuff. And so. Like many of us, what do you pray for when you're going to have the birth of a baby? God, may we have a healthy baby. And I'm sure they prayed that like any of us who are going to have a child prayed. But that's not what happened. And they've been amazing in how they've been able to deal with that. And this past week, they got some more bad news about Joshua's health. And Kevin kind of sent a letter out to some of his friends, just expressing kind of what's going on in Joshua's life. But I want to read it to you because I think it sums it up pretty well. This week, we found out that Joshua is deaf in his right ear. While there is more testing to be done, his right ear is unresponsive at this point. It was a difficult week as we learned the news on Tuesday, and Joshua came down with a cold that he has been fighting the rest of the week. It is amazing how quickly I want to grasp onto some sort of control, some sort of guarantee that Joshua's health will be fine and the difficult news will end. I found myself thinking, once he gets the trach out, then everything will fall into place. We just need to get through this part. And as I was reminded on Tuesday, and we found out about his right ear, that I am utterly powerless to do anything to prevent difficult news or to change his physical health. Where is my footing in all this? My footing is in Jesus, and because of what Jesus has done, in the loving grip of my eternal Father. He is my resting place, my reprieve from the intensity of this season, my stronghold when I go to Children's Hospital for another one of Joshua's procedures, my strength when I have none, my peace amidst the revolving door of nurses that are in our home 16 hours a day, my hope when I come home, when I come to the end of myself. There are days when all Susan and I can do is to sit on the couch, blankly stare at each other's eyes, stare at each other at the end of the day. We both cried over the news that we received about Joshua's right ear. Having a relationship with God through Jesus doesn't make my life any easier. It gives us footing in places where there is otherwise no footing to be found. Having a child with Down syndrome and a trach is undoubtedly a place where there is no footing to be found outside of God. We pray for Joshua that his right ear will be healed, that his trach will be removed, but our hope is not in these things. Our hope is in Jesus. They could only write those words if they truly had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I admire Kevin and Susan so much, not because they have a big challenge to get over, but how they've handled it. Most people would not know what's going on in their life, not because they're trying to hide it from anybody. I asked them to share the letter. But the way they love Jesus helps them overcome their circumstances. The love they have for Jesus allows them to rise above their circumstances. It allows them to have hope. It allows them to have joy. And that's what God wants for all of us. That is the joy we can find in the Christmas season. The joy is only found in this little baby named Jesus. There's no other place. God will allow us to enjoy those things. The book of Ecclesiastes is clear. Enjoy food. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your family. I'm giving these things for you to enjoy, but not to replace me. Christ must always be first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us without teaching or clarity, God. But through your written word, you allow us to know you and to know your heart more than anything for us, Father. And I just want to speak to, first, I'm speaking to everyone in the room. But if there's folks in the room right now, and maybe you're that person who's questioning right now, man, and see, I've never felt like I've treasured Jesus more than anything else in my life. I believe in him. It's not that I don't think he existed, but he's never been my treasure. And he's never been number one in my life. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to either make a fresh commitment or even maybe a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't really care. But what my heart wants is that for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, allow him to do with your life as he desires, for you to experience the inexpressible joy that can only come in knowing and loving and following Jesus. If this is you, I'm not going to have you do absolutely anything right now but to have a conversation with the God that created you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But if you're here right now and you don't know, you're like, I don't know if I've ever received Jesus Christ into my life. Take that opportunity right now. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ in your life? It means to begin with the knowledge that you need Him. It means to acknowledge the sin in your life that separates you from the God who created you. It means you look solely to the person, the life and the death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But that you're committing your life to Him, your heart to Him, that you're surrendering everything you have to Him. And if you've never done that, or you need to do it afresh and anew here this morning, do that right now. In your own words, God doesn't care. He can understand them. He can hear you. Tell Him right now that you want to surrender your heart to Him. You want to give everything you have to Him. And He will meet you where you're at. He's not asking you to be perfect right now. It's His grace that saves you. It's His grace that will sustain you, that will carry you on. If there's those in us in this room where that we know the Spirit of God witnesses with us, with our spirit, that we are children of God, and you know that. But if you're honest, you would say that I treasure things in my life more than I treasure Christ. When we have idols in our life, and that's what they are, Scripture tells us to turn from them, to repent of them. Even if it is your children that you love more than Jesus, what you need to do right now to be set free is tell God you're sorry for putting them before Him. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your profession. Maybe it's the security and comfort that you crave more than Jesus. Whatever it is. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Turn those over to Jesus right now. Renew a commitment to pursue Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Father, I pray over anyone in this room who just surrendered their life for the first time to you. I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would fill them overflowing with the presence of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would confirm in their heart right now that they are a child of God, that they have been adopted into your family. Father, I ask that you would release new gifts in them, that you would fill them with this inexpressible joy, God. And I pray for anyone who knows Jesus who is repenting right now of things that they love more than they love Jesus. Know that the Word of God is clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, would you flood that individual with your graces and your mercies right now? Would you release in them a desire and the ability through the power of your Spirit that lives within them to no longer put anything before you? And Father, may we as a people, as a church, experience all the joy, God, that you desire us to have. God, would you not withhold anything from any of us? God, would you pour out your blessings upon us? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your kindness with us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that in our hearts, in our homes, in this church, in this community, that you would be glorified, that you would be held supreme in all our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go to a time of communion in just a second here. I would love for everyone to pull out their connection card, though. If not, let me read over these next steps for you. This is an opportunity for you to follow through the rest of the week. First next step is this. I will be honest with myself and repent of anything or anyone that I have treasured more than Jesus. If you did that here this morning, and I hope you did, because we all needed probably to do that you would continue to do that, not just throughout this whole week, this whole Christmas season, but your whole life. Anytime there's something that elevates in your life above Jesus, just turn from it. Ask God for His grace and His mercy, and He'll give it to you. I will ask myself, do I fight for joy? And that's for some of us who truly don't believe yet that God wants you to be happy, that He wants the best for you. Do you fight for that? And if you need to get in the Word of God to discover who Jesus is, make a commitment. I will begin to read the Gospel of Luke this week. If you haven't been here before for communion, it's open to anybody who is a follower of Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're still wondering who He is and what He has for you, the Word of God is clear. Just sit there and just meditate over that, contemplate it a little bit more. But for those who are a follower of Christ, we'd love for you to come forward and share communion as a community. Just remember what the purpose of this is for. It's a representation of what Christ has done for us. The wafer represents His body, which was broken for us. And the grape juice represents His blood, which was shed for us. It allows us to live under this wonderful new covenant that is marked by grace and joy and peace. So we'll start in the back row, come down the center aisle, and go out the outside. As we get partway through, the band will kind of transition to a worship song. I'd love for all of us just to stand at that moment and just let God know how good He is.